I want to actually piggyback on the last couple of weeks of messages, specifically last week, where we talked about having names, how God names things and how sometimes we are engaged in name calling as well. And this idea of calling, because it's such an important idea that we understand our calling and that we have a calling. One of the main things we talked about last week was that there's a primary calling and secondary calling. Primary calling has to do with your call to Jesus Christ. That the first and most important call in your life is God calling out to you so that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's primary. Whatever you might do or whatever you might be asked to accomplish on behalf of God as he directs you to do something or to act on his behalf is a secondary calling. What we are and who we are flows from our relationship to Jesus Christ. Who we are, and that's why that first calling to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, is always primary. And we can never get those flipped around. Those need to stay in right order because our love and following our discipleship of Jesus can never take a back seat to what it is that we feel like we're called to do for Jesus. Now, as a pastor, I can be a pastor because I know and follow Jesus, but my calling secondary to be a pastor doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to love and follow Jesus. I should. You want me to, right? That'd be great if I love and follow Jesus. But I know, and maybe you know as well, that's not always the case. Sometimes you have people who are serving God, but aren't really knowing and loving God. And so if we get those flipped around the wrong way, then all of a sudden our service becomes primary, and it begins to get a little bit tainted. Not a little bit, it can get really corrupted, because we're serving and we've elevated that above knowing and loving God, who is our first calling. So likewise, you can know and love Jesus without your current job, but you can't accomplish your job without Jesus. Now, some of you are kind of scratching your head, and you're thinking, wait a minute, why do I need Jesus to run a bandsaw? Why do I need Jesus to crunch numbers in my accounting office? Why do I need Jesus for serving customers in my retail job? No, scratch that last one. If you've worked retail, you need Jesus. You know you need Jesus. So that one, those people know they need Jesus. But oftentimes we tend to separate out clergy and people who have jobs for Jesus, somebody like me, and then other people who don't really work for the Lord. Scripture doesn't see it that way. Scripture sees everything you do as unto the Lord. So my role requires that I know and serve Jesus and that I love him, and we make that direct connection because I come on a Sunday morning and I teach out of the Scriptures and my time, I counsel with people and I, you know, do pastoral responsibilities. And so we see that direct connection. Sometimes we don't see the direct connection with our own roles. We tend to separate it out and say, well, I don't really need Jesus if I'm going to run a bandsaw or crunch numbers or whatever being in my particular role. We separate out the sacred and the secular. We make dividing lines between those things. Well, the reality is that your roles as an employee, a parent, a neighbor, they all have connections to calling as well. They have direct connections to your calling as well. And while you might be able to do the tasks of a job without Jesus, you're not going to be able to fulfill his calling in your life for that position or place in your life without him. Do you see the correlation? I could stand up here, I could put together a message without Jesus. I don't need him in order to put together a message, but I need him to fulfill my calling as a shepherd or as a pastor, as a leader. So there's tasks and then there's calling. And we need Jesus to be primary in order to fulfill our calling regardless of what the tasks are. So you are called and you have tasks that you fulfill within your calling. And can I just affirm to you, you need Jesus for that. to be the best bookkeeper you can be, you need Jesus for that. Because you may get the task right, but your calling goes far beyond just crunching those numbers. That calling goes to the people that he's influencing around you because you bring the kingdom of God to that place. So your calling is fulfilled because you know and love Jesus Christ. So this morning, we start with these words of Jesus as he instructs the disciples. He's already been crucified, buried, resurrected, and so now he's giving his final instructions to his followers out of Matthew 28. If you're a Christian, you probably know them or have heard of them a number of times. He gives them these instructions. It says, Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." Go and make disciples. You read that passage and it sounds like a very church thing to do, right? Go and make disciples and baptize people. That's something we do in the church. The interesting thing, though, is that when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and people who, none of them were officially clergy. And he's giving them this commission of what it is that they are to go and do. Go and make disciples. So I want us to pray as we come to another passage, Luke chapter 8. I want us to pray before we look at that one, because this is one of those messages that if you've been in church for any length of time, you can begin to tune out and say, oh, we're talking about the discipleship, go and make disciples message. I've heard that one before. I know what the responsibility is. Go on to autopilot. We've got about 35 minutes here, and then the day will be over, right? I don't want us to do that. I don't think the Holy Spirit wants us to do that this morning. I think he has something for each and every one of us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you quicken us to hear it this morning? Jesus, when you spoke, and even in the passage we're going to read, when you spoke, you said, "For the one who has ears to hear, let him or her hear it." So that's us this morning, Lord. As we turn and we look in the scriptures this morning, we can be the one who the sound comes to our ears, but we really don't receive it into our life. Or we could be the one who is really receptive, and we're welcoming you to give us instruction this morning. And so, Father, help us to be the latter. Help us to be the ones who say, "Yes, Lord, I want to have the ears to really hear and take in what you have to say this morning." And so, Father, that requires that you even go beyond my words, because in my own limitations, Lord, I'm not going to capture it all, but the Holy Spirit, you can deliver it all. So we listen for you and what you want to speak to each one here this morning. And we ask it to your glory. Amen. So those were the last words that Jesus speaks to the disciples before he ascends, go and make disciples. But then he asks the question, you know, that just kind of sounds and seems like a very clergy type of thing to do, make disciples, baptize, do that type of thing. What does that really look like when we go and make disciples of all nations? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus gives us the exact picture of what that looks like in his own life? So he's starting out his ministry, Luke chapter 8. John the Baptist has prepared the way already. Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan. He's gone through a time of temptation. And he begins to do and say the things that he then later in Matthew 28 told his disciples to do and say. And this is what it looks like, Luke 8 verses 1 through 15. After this, after he was baptized and after coming out of the wilderness, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and it came up, and the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and then choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God had been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." He goes on then to give the meaning of this parable in verse 11. He breaks it down for the disciples when they're kind of behind the scenes. He says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but then in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." So Jesus gives the parable, and then he goes on to explain to the disciples, this is kind of the symbolism of the things that I'm talking about, the way the word is dispersed, and then the way that it actually grows up or is choked out or dries out and falls away. So in Matthew 28, we have the commission, go and make disciples. Luke 8, we have Jesus modeling for us what it's like to make a disciple. He's giving us this great picture. This is what making a disciple looks like. And it doesn't involve clergy. It doesn't involve a church building and architecture. It doesn't involve a program of any kind. Jesus gives us a great picture of what it is. And I want to just break it down and show you, highlight some of the things that Jesus does. So the first thing that's mentioned in this passage is that Jesus went around village to village doing what? Sharing the good news. Sharing the good news. The gospel. The gospel is the Bible term for good news. Jesus had good news of the kingdom of God, and he went about sharing it with people. Now, what was the good news? What's the good news for any Christian is that God no longer holds your sin, no longer holds your violations of your relationship with him and with others against you. That he forgives it. He's released it so that you are no longer held responsible or accountable for those sins because Jesus takes them upon himself on the cross. Can anybody who's been forgiven say amen? Is that good news to you? That stuff is not held against you, that you are found not in condemnation before God, but you are found forgiven and beloved before God. That's good news. That is good news that you walk in the freedom that Christ has bought you and purchased for you so that you are no longer, I am no longer as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're no longer a slave to the things that held you before, but you can find true freedom and purpose for your life in Jesus Christ. He has come to set the captives free. Luke 4 is Jesus speaking. He's speaking, he's reiterating what came in Isaiah 61. He says, listen, I've come to set the captives free, break the oppression, come to bring healing. On and on, Jesus makes this list of things that he has come to do. And he closes the scroll, rolls it up, sits down, and he says, it's in your hearing, this is happening right now. The kingdom of God has come to you in the person of Christ. So Jesus brought all of those things. That is the good news. That's the message you and I have if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Those are the words that you have on your mouth is what he's done in your life, what you've experienced or heard of others that he's done in their life, their testimony, another good church word, something they want to state about what God has done in their life, what he's accomplished in their life. The good news. Do you have good news to share? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you have something to share with somebody else about what God has done in your life? Then you are a great candidate for somebody who has good news to share? Can I tell you that this is what people need to hear most out of your life? That good news of Jesus Christ is what people need to hear the most coming from your lips. Now, in our household, I'm the news curator for our family. And it's not because my wife, Jerry, doesn't care about what's happening in the news. She just can't stand to have to weed through it all. She just said, you know, there is so much junk, and all they want to do is talk about what's wrong with the world. And she goes, every time the news comes up, somebody's arguing with somebody else. And she goes, I can't stand it. I can't stand to listen to it. I really can't either. Most of the news I get, I'm reading it. I'm reading articles. But she typically will just say, can you just tell me what's going on in the world, and that way I can be up to date? She's a very trusting person. So I'll just kind of read through some things that are happening in, you know, in the world, and then share just a couple things that may be important for her to be aware of what's going on in the world. And so I curate it so that she doesn't have to listen through all of the garbage. I wonder sometimes if you and I realize how much people are hearing just garbage throughout their day, everything that's negative, nothing positive is coming into their life. How much they would appreciate just a morsel, a word, a story of good news, that something could come into their life or be spoken into their life about hope, about forgiveness, about redemption, about healing, about restoration, any number of things that the kingdom of God is about, and they would gladly welcome that into the life, into their life, over the news that they're hearing day after day after day, every time they turn on the TV, every time they open their news app, or whatever it is that they're getting their news from. So this is a tough question, and you know it's coming. What do people hear from you? Do they hear good news from you? Or do they hear a regurgitation of the local news? Do they hear a regurgitation of the national news? Do they hear a regurgitation of what's politically happening in the day? Because I can tell you with certainty, they don't need that more than they need good news. They need to hear the good news and hope that's found in Jesus Christ more than they need to hear the restatement of the news that they're already hearing all around them every day. I'm not trying to be finger-pointing or condemning in this, but I'm just saying that as a follower of Jesus Christ, the best thing you have to offer is the good news of what God has done in your life. Or sharing a story of the great news of something that God has done in somebody else's life that you know. That's still part of your news. They're sharing it with you. You can share it with somebody else. It doesn't always have to be your story. But I would imagine that today, sitting here, if you thought and you reflected over the past month, has God done anything good for me in the past 30 days? You might be able to find something. You might be able to find one thing that you could share that out with somebody else. And do you know that that's probably the one thing that somebody who's just listened to the news of the day, that's probably the most wonderful news that they'll hear is what God has done in your life. And it doesn't have to just be what God has done in your life. You can share a story out of the scriptures. You can share stories about what Jesus has done in other people's life. Now that just requires that you go in and get a little more familiar with some of the stories of what Jesus did while he was on the earth. But you can share some of those stories as well out of the New Testament. You can share stories out of the Old Testament, how God came through for the Israelites in different ways. I'm just trying to help us all get this good news out, right? You've got something to share. I've got something to share. So why do we get bogged down with the same crud and regurgitating the same things that are going on in the culture around us when Jesus gave us an example of bringing the kingdom of God to the people around him and saying, listen, I've got good news. God isn't against you. God is for you, and so much so that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that you could have hope and forgiveness. You could have healing. You could experience a piece of heaven right here on earth. That is good news. I'm so glad that I got amens out of that one. Because this is a good news message. That when Jesus commissioned you and said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there is this immersive sense that Jesus spoke over that. Immersing people in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bringing the kingdom of God to them so that they can get a picture of it. How many of us think that people are going to get a picture of the kingdom of God by opening up the local paper? How many of you think that people are going to get a picture of the kingdom of God by switching in CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, any of the above? Whichever way you lean, it doesn't matter. They're not getting the kingdom of God out of that. Most people are inundated with bad news. Most people are inundated with the oppressive things that they're going through. The news of what's happened to their son or their daughter, their parent, what they're going through. The news of what's happening at their work and whether that's going to turn around and they're going to have a job in the coming months. The news of the relationship that they go home to at night and I don't know what to do anymore because I'm not getting along with my spouse and we're struggling through. Most people have plenty of really bad news to deal with. Can I encourage you this morning, followers of Jesus Christ? Can you be the good news? I'm not saying you don't have your own bad things you're dealing with. What I'm saying is just as we experienced when we were worshiping earlier, you stand on somebody much more solid than the news of what pops up on your feed or your life for the day. Whatever diagnoses you get, that is difficult. That is heart-wrenching. When you go to the doctor and you get told that this is going to be happening to you and you're going to have to go through these challenges, I'm not saying that that doesn't matter and that that's not bad news. What I'm saying is your good news supersedes that bad news. And that is that you, because you know Jesus Christ, you have an eternal hope and an eternal destiny in Him. And so that whatever bad news can come your way, it's not moving you off of the hope and life you have in Jesus Christ. Doc, you can tell me I'm not going to be here tomorrow. You know what? Doesn't change me. I love Jesus. It just means I'm going to be with Jesus tomorrow instead of having to wait a few more years. Doc, you tell me my body's going to be aching and hurting because of this sickness that's hitting me? That just means my prayer life's going to have to get really strong because I don't want to get mired down in the angst of what I'm going to feel in this flesh. I want my spirit to lift me up beyond that. So it means I better get strong in my prayer life. Thanks for the news, Doc. I know what I need to do here. Tell me my job's going away. I'm not going to have that. You know what? You weren't my provider anyways. God's always been my provider. So you give me that bad news, but you know what? I'm going to deal with it in the same way and just say, you know what? God's going to provide for me. Will there be some lean times? Will there be difficulties? Am I going to have to change the way I live? Maybe so. But I still have good news. I still have good news to hold on to. So followers of Jesus, you want to know what will really excite people about encountering you as a Christian when they find out you're a Christian? Is that you have good news to share with them. That they could come to you any day of the week and you would have something about God's faithfulness and the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done or will do. And that they can count on you that you have good news. Older generation, you know what the younger generation wants to hear? They don't want to hear your political leanings. They don't want to hear how bad Gen Y or the millennials are, how whatever stereotypes are around each generation, they want to hear your stories. How did God come through for you? How did you make it? How did you raise kids? How did you not get derailed in your faith in Jesus Christ and you've served Him for 20, 30, 40 years? That's what they want to hear. They don't want to hear a regurgitation of what they get out in the world every day about how millennials are not committed, how Gen Y, Gen Z isn't like the older generation. They don't want to hear that how the country's going away because they don't love the country the way that you love the country. You may have those feelings, but you know what? That doesn't share good news. That doesn't want them to be drawn into the body of Christ and to the church. They want to hear about what has God done for you? What is the difference that knowing Jesus Christ has made in your life? I pray this morning, challenge accepted, right? Challenge accepted. That doesn't mean your views on things don't matter. It doesn't mean the other news doesn't matter. It just means that the good news matters the most. And it goes above every other one. Here's the other thing that Jesus did. He invited others along with him. Reading that passage, and I just got a couple more things that I want to highlight out of this. It says, he went about, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Boy, this one is challenging in our culture, to have people along with us, along for the ride while we follow and we are discipled towards Jesus. Life together is one of the fundamental challenges, but it's also one of the most fundamental purposes of the church. Like we were talking about earlier, we do this together. We come together and we spend time in the lobby. We have a cup of coffee. We'll pray for one another. But that life together, much of it happens in small groups. Much of it happens when you get together with two or three other people. You know, Craig talked about their group. Sometimes it gets up 16, 18, 20. That's fantastic. But you know how many it requires for you to really have good relationship fellowship? Yeah, two or more, right? I've found that three works good. That way, if somebody's not feeling well, I can still get together with somebody. So, you know, if you say, you know, that schedule, that's not going to work out for me to get together on Wednesday night or Friday night or whatever the day is. Instead of being passive and sitting back and saying, well, I guess it's not for me. You know what you can do? This is you just take the initiative. You don't have to wait for it to come from the platform. You don't have to wait for it to be a program or anything that's set up. You just say, you know what? I think I know of two other people that I could get together with. And I'll find out if it works for them. We'll do coffee on Tuesday mornings, 6 a.m. That works before I have to go into work. There you go. There's your small group. Somebody that you can meet together with at a time that works for you, and you can talk about life and pray for one another. The core elements of being in fellowship and relationship with one another. You're talking about what God is doing. You're talking about ways that you need to be encouraged and prayed for. You're talking about ways that you can continue to grow, and you look into the Word together. You understand what it is that how God is leading you. That's all it takes. It doesn't take a program. It doesn't take 10 or 15. It just takes you and one or two other people to be able to get together. So Jesus invited others along with him. Can I challenge you this morning? Listen, if you've got a bubble right now and it's preserved and it's a pretty small circle, can I encourage you to blow the walls out of that a little bit? Can I encourage you to push that back and just say, I've got to step outside of this bubble of just my family or just the people who I feel safest with, and I need to get connected to a couple people who maybe will speak a little more truth than the people who I'm safe with and I'm comfortable with. That doesn't mean you don't have people in your life who will speak truth to you. I'm just saying sometimes it takes a little bit of a change of an address, change of connections for people who will really speak honestly and you feel transparent, that you can be comfortable being transparent with. So Jesus invited others along with him. So that same thing, sharing good news and then just inviting others along. One or two others, get along and do this life in Christ with another couple people. And just allow for God to be transformational, the kingdom of God to be transformational in your life. And it's not also just about your life, it's the life of others that you're impacting. Can you imagine the 12 disciples walking with Jesus, that experience as he's modeling for them what it means to live in the kingdom? Could Jesus have just done it all, you know, just kind of as a rock star, walking through the streets and healing and doing all these things and then just said, hey, you guys go stay over there. I'm going to go stay in my own space here. I just need me time. We wouldn't have it quite the same. We wouldn't understand our scriptures quite the same. The reason we see it through the lens we do is because the disciples were in it with him. And he was teaching and he was engaging them along the way. The last one is that Jesus planted and left the results with God. Listen, you can't control what people do with what you share. You leave good news and they view it as bad news, you planted a seed. That's all you did. You dropped some seed. You can't control the results of what people do with what actions you take to share the kingdom of God. You can only plant seed. You can only cast it out onto the road and just give people an opportunity to hear and experience what the kingdom of God sounds like and looks like. It's up to them, and it's between them and God as to what they then do with it. I'm so glad that Jesus paired this message with what he was doing, that he didn't somehow just leave that open and we had this expectation that we were supposed to just see amazing results every time we planted a seed. We were supposed to see this crop because it's God's kingdom, right? It should just all grow and it should all just grow wonderfully. I'm so thankful that Jesus gave us this parable and he said, listen, the kingdom of God, if it lands in good soil, will produce a crop much more than what was ever planted. But you and I don't have control over the soil of other people's lives, only of our own. So my responsibility before the Word and the work of God and what he wants to do has to do with my own heart and readiness and willingness to take in what he's wanting to do. So to put it another way, you're not responsible for the person next to you hearing this message and following through with it. You're responsible for you hearing this message and responding to it and following through with what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. So it's true in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your own family. You can't make your children, even if you have grown children or young children, whatever age they're at, you can't force upon them God's kingdom. You can only invite them to experience what the kingdom of God looks like, plant the seeds, and trust God with the results. So can I encourage you this morning, continue just to plant seed. Continue to share good news of the kingdom. Continue just to talk about what it is that God's doing. Continue to invite people along the way as you're living this life in Christ and let them experience what the kingdom of God looks like. But then also give them the freedom to decide what they're going to do with it. Trust that God can take those seeds and he can continue through other people to plant more seed and more seed. And just pray for the soil, the condition of their heart, that they would be receptive to hearing what it is that God wants to do. So as you live this out, you're talking about the good news, you're inviting others along the journey, and you just keep planting the good seeds of the kingdom of God. Keep planting the word into people's lives. Keep planting the discipleship into people's lives so they can experience it firsthand. Those are the main things that I feel encouraged that as we move into this coming year, you know, there is so many distractions that come into our lives, so many things to pull us away. One of the things that as I look at the life of Jesus Christ, one of the things that comes to mind and I'm just astounded by is how he didn't get derailed from his mission and his purpose. You say, well, he was God's son. Of course he was going to do it perfectly. Listen, he was tempted. Scripture says he was tempted in every way in which we are tempted. He was a man. And he was presented with all of these distractions that could have pulled him off of the Father's call, which was to know the Father and to be in love with the Father, to know and have that relationship with the Father. But his mission was also to bring the kingdom of God wherever he went and eventually to give up his life so that we could also experience the kingdom in all of its fullness. I'm amazed that he didn't get distracted. He was offered power. He was offered adulation and praise from human praise just to get him to elevate himself and to move off of that humble servant role. And he never bid on it. He said, I know what I'm here for. I know what my purpose is. I pray for us this morning that we won't get distracted. That you and I will know why we're here. That whatever job you have, whatever role you have in life right now, whether that's an employee, a parent, whether you're retired, whatever that role is, that you will serve God in that role in such a way that you'll see your mission very clearly. Lord, I'm not here to create widgets. I'm not here to tally up numbers. I'm not even here to raise kids that are really nice. I'm here to bring the kingdom of God wherever I go and to influence people with the kingdom and see captives set free and to bring glory to my Father.